Book of Habakkuk, going through that. By the way, I mentioned this several times today. I have a sign-up sheet here for the March 1st module we're going to have. So it's going to have several men come in that week. And let's see. So anyway, we're going to have that week. Going to have classes from 5 to 10, five solid nights. Wednesday we'll do something different, but this will be a class on 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And so several individuals committed to coming here as students. And so we're going to have a meal probably from 6:30 to 7 on all the nights other than Wednesday. And so if you want to... join the class anytime during that week, even though you may not be taking it for credit, but you would be involved in eating the meal, then we'd kind of like to know how much to make, all right? So right now I've got Clint Schreiber's coming in from Fairhaven. He's a professor out there. Noel Meadowcroft says he's coming. Stephen Heimball says he's coming this week. Dave Short, Rich Roberts, so a handful of people. And then maybe some others on the sheet. So if you're coming to the class and you want the meal and you know, we want to feed you, then just let us know. Because we'd hate for you to miss out on a hot dog or something like that. All right, so... If you notice, we got a sign here. All right, there's our verse. We're going through Habakkuk 3:18. So let's see if we can say this from memory. So, okay. All right, so here we are, Habakkuk 3:18. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. All right, very good. So appreciate the sign there. And it's a good biblical theme coming out of Habakkuk, and we're looking at this, and it has a context, and we're heading up or going through the context there and so on, so appreciate the work of the Kirsten on this. And so we got a limerick goes along with this. So when things in life fix these bifocals. All right, here we go. When things in life go awry, we tend to ask the question, why? But God in his sovereignty already answered, trust me, so he's the one we should glorify. Amen, that's good. All right, so I may have to work on one now. All right, so anyway, we're in Habakkuk chapter 2, so we're going through here, so remember the background now. Habakkuk lived, or his ministry, in about 608 B.C. 605 was a key date, 605 B.C. This is when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came to the southern kingdom, Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar came three times, 605, 597, and 586, different periods or years. This is all B.C., of course. 605 he came and he took Daniel and the royal seed of the palace there and took Daniel and others back to Babylon. And he wanted the best young Jewish men that he could get and raise them to be Babylonians or Babylonianize them. That's what Daniel's about. So the book of Daniel hinges right off of this. And then in 597, a few years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back. Here's where he took Ezekiel, along with some of the elders. And he took Ezekiel and these elders back to the area of Babylon as well, the Kibar, by the Kibar River there. Then in 586, a few years later, he comes back again. This time, he's done messing around with the Jews there in Zedekiah, and so he comes back and he destroys the whole city and the temple and kills multitudes there, and so on. So Habakkuk is prophesying about 608 about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar. All Habakkuk knows is Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are coming. He wouldn't necessarily know the dates, but he knows the enemy's coming. And when the enemy is done with us, we'll be completely decimated, devastated, and everything else. So that's the context of this. Now, he knows that Jerusalem needs to be dealt with because of all the injustice and wickedness and murdering that's going on in the so-called holy city of Jerusalem. Certainly wasn't holy. And so he realizes this. He has this vision, and the Lord lays out the whole vision here. And so first of all, he asks, why does the Lord allow injustice and wickedness in the capital city, Jerusalem? And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to deal with it. And then in verse 1:13, Habakkuk doesn't like the answer. He says, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? So now he's asking, why are you bringing in the Babylonians to deal with them? So now we're in chapter 2, and he's waiting for a response. So last time we got into 2. And 2:1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch. So as a prophet, he was a watchman. Set me upon my tower, and will watch to see what. Here's one of the what words in the book. It's 5 times what shows up. He will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he has a good idea in dialoguing. So this is a rare book in the Bible where we have the prophet is really dialoguing with the Lord and they're having a conversation. And so he knows, I'm asking the why question and I'm challenging the Lord. And I know the Lord well enough. He's going to have an answer. It's going to be an answer to reproof. I probably am not going to like the answer, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. Ever been there? So anyway, he's waiting to see how the Lord is going to reprove him. Well, here's what the Lord says in verse 2. The Lord answered me and said. So keep in mind now, these prophets had this relationship. Moses saw the Lord face to face, we're told. The other prophets had communication with the Lord. The Lord dealt with them directly in different ways. So here the Lord answers him and says, write the vision. Well, what vision? Well, this is the vision he saw. That's back in 1:1. The burden that which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So he sees in the vision, basically, the words of the book of Habakkuk. That's what he sees. These words that are in the book of Habakkuk are the words that are forever settled in heaven. So he sees the book of Habakkuk, the Lord's words. So how's the Lord going to get the words of Habakkuk on earth for man to have in the Bible? Well, he gives the vision to Habakkuk. Habakkuk then has to write down the vision. He writes it down perfectly, makes no mistakes. He writes it down, and it becomes the book. Here's where he's told. Here he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. So he's to write down the book of Habakkuk. All 3 chapters, at least that's how we divide it. But the whole book, he's write it down. Which means he knows everything here. But he's to write it down. And he's to write it on tables. These would be tables of stone. And he's to write it in the big enough letters, of course it would be in Hebrew, big enough letters so somebody running by could read it. So maybe sign this size. Running by, could you read that? If you ran by, read this. So, be on stone. And So it's going to be a big book. Write it down. Write it on a plane, upon tables. So that's what he's to do. He's to write the Word of God. I've mentioned this before, a little bit of review, but back there in Nahum, the book right before Habakkuk, verse 1, says the burden of Nineveh. Here's where Nahum wrote about God's judgment upon that evil city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. So Nahum wrote the vision in a book. It's called the Book of Nahum. You follow that? This is inspiration. This is how this works. And so here he's to write this down. So we're back here now to Habakkuk chapter 2. And verse 3, the Lord says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." In other words, he's writing in 608. When's the Babylonian, when are the Babylonians coming? Well, in 586. So it's down the road a little bit. "For the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak." The vision is going to speak. That's the Word of God. "And not lie." God doesn't lie. "Because it will," he says, "though it tarry," so there's going to be a little waiting period here, "wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." So in other words, he's writing saying 608, 586 is coming down the pike. You don't know when 586 is going to hit, but that's when it actually did. And so here is a great statement on the doctrine of prophecy. The Lord prophesies the future, and then he fulfills the future. The Old Testament, there are many prophecies about the first coming of Christ. Did Christ come the first time? Yes. After many, many years, he came. Isaiah tells us he's going to come via virgin birth. This is 8 centuries before Christ came. He's going to come by virgin birth. 8 centuries later, a little bit of tarrying there. You follow that? 8 centuries, but the Lord does come. Came one time, and the Bible predicts he's going to come again. And so we believe in the second coming because the first coming is a reality. And so, and we find the reality of the first coming in the Bible, prophecy of the first coming and the fulfillment of the first coming. So is the Bible true? Can we trust the Lord so far with his promises? He at least made a promise in the Old Testament, Christ is coming. And then the Bible says, we find out he did come. So we can trust him with the prophecy of the first coming, right? We're good on that. Can we trust him with the prophecy of the second coming? Of course we can. So this is what he's indicating. There's going to be a tarrying. We don't know how long the tarrying was. All Habakkuk knew was he's looking down the train track of prophecy, and he sees the event coming his way. He doesn't know when it's going to hit, but he knows it is going to hit. And so here we see the great truth of that. I've mentioned this before, but your Bible ought to turn automatically now to Isaiah, book of Isaiah, chapter 34. Isaiah 34:16, here's the prophecy about the fall of the Assyrians. And so when God gets done with the Assyrians and other surrounding nations, the only inhabitants of these cities will be wild animals. So we look in 34 verse 15. The great owl, "There shall the great owl make her nest in the ruins of the cities that have fallen, and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vulture also be gathered, everyone with her mate." So be Papa Vulture, Mama Vulture be there, waiting in the ruins. But then he builds off of the fact that Papa Vulture is going to have a mate. Mama Vulture, a mate. And he builds off of that, and he goes in verse 16, he says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail." What are these? The prophecy of the coming judgment on the nations. None shall want her mate. So every prophecy will have a mate. All prophecies get married. None of them are perpetually celibate. Think of that. So the Lord's going to do that. Now, how does that work? Verse 16, "For my mouth," that's the Lord's mouth, "it hath commanded." The Lord has commanded the prophecy, and his spirit, it hath gathered them. So the triune God is at work here. He prophesies the future, and then he fulfills the future. He's going to do that. Now, within all this, man has responsibility to line up with the good side of the future. Think of that. You don't want to line up with the bad side of the future, so you've got a responsibility in time. You need to make your decision to line up with the good outcome of the future. And so here we see some great passages dealing with prophecy. Prophecy will have an appointed time. Prophecy will have a mate. And all this will come to pass. All right, that's verse 3. Now we move into verse 4. Here's the key to the whole book. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." So notice, this is focusing on an individual. An individual who is not upright. Well, the ultimate individual is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the individual coming with his army. Nebuchadnezzar was not upright. He's wishes lifted up. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. So here again, I've talked about a lot of the details about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the image in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who turned into a half man, half animal, as it were, boanthropy, for 7 years in Daniel chapter 4. And after that time, then the Lord, he apparently repented of sin. The Lord saved him. And this wicked, wicked man named Nebuchadnezzar was saved. And probably through the instrumentality of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was having one-on-one with him. So you think of Daniel. Why was Daniel ever put in the palace? Babylonian palace. He's put in there as a single man. As far as we know, he never married. He was there as a single man and lived his whole lifetime. He witnessed the several different Babylonian kings and other kings, Medo-Persian king there, and he was there by himself. He had his friends, three friends there, but we see the tremendous job Daniel did, and no doubt he was the human instrument the Lord used to win Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. Think of that. So that should give you more insight to the book of Daniel. But anyway... he narrows down with a personal pronoun. This is verse 4. "Behold, his soul." Now remember, in the Bible, soul refers to the total person. Total person. We are souls. Some people want to confuse spirit and soul. No, we are souls. We're persons. We have soulhood. Another way to put it. We have personhood. We're persons. Now I know there are a few verses that look like that's contrary to that, but Genesis 2:7 lays out the constitution of man, and that's the first reference, and that has to be the reference that all other verses tie back into for a consistent understanding. But anyway, we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar is the ultimate humanist. He's the ultimate unsaved man. See, so he's pictured there. We have a contrast now with him in the tail end of the verse. So notice, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Here we have this great verse, the just shall live by his faith. All right, so this passage is cited in the New Testament 3 times by Paul. But the just shall live by his faith. Now in the New Testament, we'll look at these passages, but the New Testament renders the verse, the just shall live by faith. Here we have the pronoun his. So his, obviously, is not the unsaved man's faith. It's the Lord's faith. So we're back here to verse 2, the Lord. So we're talking about the Lord here. So how do we live by his faith? Well, how do we gain faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we live by his faith? By living according to Scripture. Amen. And the Scripture, as we read the Scripture, gives us his faith. Follow that? Mm-hmm. The just shall live by faith. And live by his faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, you see, as we preach the word of God on a regular basis, and we kind of indicate it because we've got some verses around the building indicating we focus on the word of God. But you see, you need to be refueled every week. Your faith needs to, your tank might be getting empty. And you need to have it filled up again with faith, right? Now you can do that on your own as well, obviously. But this is where it's done regularly. Follow that? And so, need to get refueled with his faith, his word. So whether you know it or not, as the word of God is taught, you're being encouraged, you're growing in truth, you're growing in faith, and you may not realize it, but others looking on would say, boy, so-and-so is really growing here. It's kind of like a parent looking at a child. The child doesn't know he's growing, but you keep making that mark on the wall, you know, the height. And you say, boy, that my child's growing and growing. And I even notice it. This week, my 1-year-old or 18-month-old said a new word. Did some new things. And you see the growth. You're an outsider. When we were that age, we didn't realize we were growing, did we? But believers grow. They grow in the word of God. They grow in the word of God. So the just shall live by his faith. Now, let's look at several passages in Romans chapter 1, first of all. Paul, remember he was trained under Gamaliel, probably one of the great scholars of the first century on the Old Testament, although an unsaved man. Paul was trained as an unsaved man. But he had theological training as an unsaved man in the Word of God, studying under one of the best scholars alive in those days. Then when he gets converted, all of a sudden all these verses just jump alive. Just jump alive. So when he's in duress there, like in Acts chapter 22 and other places, 21, when he's under duress and his life's on the line, well, he can just recoil. Recall the verses. They just keep flowing. He just spits them out. He just spits them out. Anyway, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Here, he's talking about righteousness of God, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right? So here, he's talking about righteousness. How does one gain righteousness of God? By faith. He says, revealed from faith to faith. What's that mean? Well, he's talking about the whole gamut of faith. Faith of the Old Testament, faith of the New Testament, whole history of faith, revealed from faith to faith. Adam was to express faith in God, that the Lord knew what he was talking about in not eating of the tree. He was to trust the Lord. That's the beginning of faith. Faith to faith. So That's the world of believers, faith to faith. And he bears it out. So do you have a verse for that, Paul? Yeah. Comes out of Habakkuk. You know that minor prophet. You know the minor prophet? Or anybody reads. You know the minor prophet? Yeah, it says, the just shall live by faith. So, the just shall live by faith. So this is the summary of what he means by faith to faith. Nobody's getting into heaven without faith. Now, of course, since Adam fell, then there has to be repentance and faith. Before Adam fell, he didn't need to repent because he didn't sin, right? So he needed to trust the Lord nevertheless. But he didn't trust the Lord. So once he sinned against the Lord, he needed to repent and trust the Lord. You follow that? But still, the message is there. The just shall live by faith. So we have a whole history. This is what the apostate creation of God must do, to live by faith. Where do we get the faith? From the Word of God. We grow in the faith. And so Paul is going to talk about the righteousness of God. How do you obtain the righteousness of God? You trust Him. He says there in chapter 5, verse 1, now keep in mind, in the King James Bible, the word righteousness, which is a noun, and the word justification, which is a noun, two different English words coming from the same Greek word. All right? So justification is a Latin word. Righteousness is a German word. So Latin and German is part of our language. But the point here is, therefore, being justified, that's a verbal idea, but therefore being justified by what? By faith. So we're justified by faith, and that's how we gain the righteousness of God. There's a verbal action, justified, the noun, righteousness, come from the same root. Come from the same root. So therefore being justified by faith. See, Paul makes it clear, we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. All right, and so he's talking about this, but he's got a theme verse here. All right, then let's look at another passage, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And so Paul now is writing to the Galatian church. And there were problems there in the Galatian churches because the Jews have come in and said, no, you've got to be saved by works. So Paul is trying to deal with problems in the Galatian church. This is the first missionary journey. But anyway, 3:11, Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man is justified by the law. Keeping the law doesn't save anybody. It is evident for... Oh, I've got a verse for this. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So this is the fruit. See, this is what James talks about. This is the fruit of faith. But the law doesn't save anybody. The just shall live by faith. So here he's got that verse. Another theme. Then, third time Paul uses this over there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, Peter said Paul wrote Hebrews, so we're settled on that. But in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. He says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, see, that's called apostasy. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Notice the word pleasure there, if you jump over there to verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. Connection there. But let's go back here to verse 38. My soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. All right? So there in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Well, somebody might say, well, Paul, do you have any examples? Do you have any examples of that? Oh, okay, yeah, let's look at chapter 11. Let's look at chapter 11. Where do you want to start? Let's try Abel. That was Abel. How about Abel? Or Enoch, or Noah, or Abraham. And notice how he goes through this in verse 4. This is 11:4. By faith, Abel. And he uses this refrain throughout. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. So here is faith to faith. Through all the way back to Abel. All the way down to the present time. Faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Well, if you look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, these people didn't know what trials were, but I really do, right? I mean, they had an easy life, but me, I'm going through some serious trials. Is this part? No, wait a minute, it's the other way around. They went through some serious trials compared to, you know, I got a little hangnail today before I could go to church. I mean, I had to deal with a hangnail or something like that. You know, I'm battling a hangnail. Lord, help me get through this. You follow that? So anyway, I didn't have one, but good illustration. I'm working on one, so there. So anyway, the just shall live by faith. So Paul uses the term here, he uses the expression, and he gets it from Habakkuk, and it's applicable. So what was Habakkuk facing? The slaughter of his people. Habakkuk didn't even know if he'd make it through. He didn't know if he'd make it through or not. But he had to trust the Lord. And so what did these individuals in Hebrews 11 face? All kinds of things. Noah had to trust the Lord for 120 years. Make this ark. And others had to trust the Lord. You look at Abraham, you look at David, or many of the other individuals that are found there. They all went through some difficult, difficult times to trust the Lord. And so we see how Paul uses Habakkuk. And we're thankful that he does do that. So the just shall live by faith. So in that expression, some have said when he wrote Romans, he was focusing on the just part of it, right? Book of Romans, what? Righteousness, justification. When he wrote Galatians, he's focusing on the live part of it. Live by faith and not by works. And when he was dealing with Hebrews, he focused on the faith part of the verse, right? Hebrews, the hall of faith. So Paul looks at the verse. There are three key elements to this. I think I'll write three books. Now, probably not what he was thinking, but that's the Lord, I think, brought these things out. And so here we see the emphasis. By the way, three books, three major sections on this. You've got the just, the noun, shall live, that's a verb, and by faith, another noun. So you've got three witnesses to the truth, three books witness to this truth. Think of this. So this is our lot in this world. The just shall live by faith. So how did Habakkuk express this? Well, let's look at our 3:18 again. Amen. How did he express it? Well, 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar gets done with them, he's going to destroy the land, the crops. I mean, it's just going to be barren. nothing is going to stand when Nebuchadnezzar gets done. And from Habakkuk's personal point of view, and the nation's point of view, it's all going to be gone. So what's he say? Yet, even when I lose everything, I mean everything. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I mean, what else can you rejoice in? You're going to rejoice in the vines and the cattle? What are you going to rejoice in? You're going to rejoice in your city destroyed? You're going to rejoice in the temple destroyed? What are you going to rejoice in? Really, only in life there's only one thing to rejoice in. That's the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So here's a statement of faith. So our verse, the just shall live by his faith. See, so his focuses on the Lord. And who's the his? The God of his salvation. The God of his salvation. All right, so this is Habakkuk. So we're glad he wrote down the vision on stones, big enough for the runners that come by. Now, somewhere along the line, those words were put on parchment. And again and again and again and again comes down to us, and now we have them in our Bible. So that's the Lord preserving his words. But we're thankful that Habakkuk was a faithful man, right? And he demonstrated his faith by being faithful. So this is not just theology for him. He had to write this down. And I don't think he enjoyed writing down, like back there in 1:7, they are terrible and dreadful. But he had to write that down. And, all right, so now we move on. So in the following verses, verse 5, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine. So who's the he? Well, it's that the one with the soul back there in verse 4, one who's not right, upright. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathered unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Once again, I think we have to understand, this is reference to Nebuchadnezzar. Reference to Nebuchadnezzar. He's the archetype of the wicked of the wicked. And yet, he liked his alcohol. He liked his alcohol. Babylonians liked their alcohol. Transgressive by wine. And we're not talking about grape juice here. We're talking about fermented grape juice, alcohol. Oh, well, let's look here in Daniel for a minute, maybe in conclusion here. Daniel chapter 5. This is not Nebuchadnezzar, but probably grandson here, but here in chapter 5, we have Daniel 5, says Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. And Belshazzar, whilst he's tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. And they go on, they're drinking out of the Lord's vessels. They're in a drunken stupor. This is how the book ends. This is how they're destroyed. Why? The Medo-Persians come in that night and defeat them because they're in a drunken stupor. See, the whole thing's about their this lavish party where they're involved in drunkenness and drinking out of the Lord's vessels, of all vessels, the Lord's vessels. And so the Lord sends in Medo-Persians, Cyrus, and so on, and destroys them. So there's a reality to this. Babylonians were known for their drunkenness and making others drunk as well. And so here we have a connection between this and later on with the book of Daniel. So Habakkuk and Daniel go together. If you're going to study Daniel, go study Habakkuk. See the connection here. See how they're connected here. All right, we're out of time, so I'll have to stop at that point. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. Help us learn from this and live according to the teaching, the just shall live by faith. And joy in the God of our salvation. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.